We've been looking in these weeks, beginning with the first of the year, and we're running all the way up to Easter. Easter happens to be in April this year, but we're looking in these weeks on what we're calling In Search of a King. It's those history books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, that are filled with stories. And if there's any part of the Bible that seems to ring true with most of us, it's going to be these books, because we love the story. We love the events that happen in the life of God's people. You turn to a book in the New Testament, perhaps one of Paul's letters, where he just categorizes theology and teaches us great doctrine. We need it, but there's nothing like a story. There's nothing like the events where God was at work in the life of his people. And so that's why we're focusing these weeks on those main characters who brought a king to the nation. Samuel, Saul, who was the first king, David the second, Solomon, the next one. And then when that civil war happened after the death of Solomon and they split into North Kingdom and South Kingdom, South Kingdom called Judah fell in 586 BC, North Kingdom called Israel from this point on lasted until 722 BC. 40-something kings. But it's the story we fall upon this morning. It's the one that probably is the most familiar to many of us. But then again, it may be something that you're hearing for the first time. Saul, that first king, did some great things. But God had anointed another king that in time would take the place of Saul, and his name was David. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 is way too long for us to deal with in the amount of time we have here this morning. But we're going to summarize that most familiar, famous story about a young man named David and a giant, a Philistine enemy named Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel 17. So just get ready. We're going to read a good portion of it as we just recap the details of that. But what I want to make sure we do ahead of time, and I hope you'll listen carefully, because this is something that trips up most of us when we're studying God's Word. It has to do with understanding the difference between the literal and the figurative. They're both involved here. And what I mean is this. Too often, we hear a story like David and Goliath, and all we talk about is we're battling the giant of alcoholism, perhaps. Or we're battling the giant of loneliness or of addiction. That's spiritualizing God's Word. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. We need to understand that these stories carry great truth for us today, but sometimes we miss the fact that these things actually happened. There was a land called Israel. It's not just made up. There was a people group called the Philistines, the Israelites. Saul was a real live human being, as was David. And there happened to be a giant of a man, almost 9 feet tall. And we look through that and we understand and come to appreciate what actually happened in history, and grounded upon what actually happened, then we make the applications for today. Jesus walked upon the water. But how many times when you hear about that passage do we talk about we have to have faith to walk on the water through the storms of life? And once again, there's nothing wrong with spiritualizing those passages. But you need to understand that the sea really did churn up that night, and that Jesus literally did appear to his disciples walking on the water. Because you see, if all you ever do is spiritualize what the Scripture says without coming back to the reality of what the Word says happened, you run the risk of diluting and cheapening what the message really is. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the literal, what happened. We're going to remind ourselves of exactly what was going on here. And then carefully, before we're done, we're going to start looking at how what happened to David and a Goliath, a giant named Goliath, and what happened to his brothers, and what happened to King Saul, and what happened to that nation. All those things that actually happened, how they affect the way we live today. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we look at the facts of what happened here, we find in the first four verses a setup. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damanin. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley in between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath." All right, we have a classic setup here. If you were to study ancient warfare, you would find a setup just like this was pretty common. This is not, keep in mind, this was not a battle of international scope. In other words, the entire land of Israel was not at stake here. Travel was so confined in that day and time that what we really have here is a localized battle. The Philistines, if you can envision a map of Israel, over here to the left, you have the Mediterranean Sea. And the Philistines were a people group that settled along the coast of Israel. And they began to push toward the east to expand their territory. And they ran into the Israelites, because the Israelites had come in, had come from the other side of the boundary of the Jordan River. And they had settled already in Bethlehem and other places. And this valley is about 15 miles west of David's homeland, of David's hometown, the place where Jesus was born. But you have this classic setup of one army, a valley, and another army. And they're close enough to where within shouting distance of one another. We see that the passages, we skip to verses 8 through 11, that the whole setup was winner take all. "He stood," this is Goliath, "and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again, the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." I've always locked in to this part of the story. Maybe you have too. Once again, you study classic battle from centuries and empires that came before this skirmish, and you will find that this was a common thing where instead of two armies clashing and going against one another, they would choose one as a representative and one as a representative on the other side. And they would do battle, and whoever prevailed, that would tell the tale. Winner take all. An untested young man and his slingshot. You see, before we get to this actual passage, we can't cover all these verses. David was bringing supplies from home. He's the youngest in a large family, and he is bringing supplies to his brothers who are soldiers in the army of Saul. And he hears the shouting. Key portion of this passage, I believe, is David, the young man, heard Goliath taunting. And whereas the army of Israel were cowering in fear, David was enraged because Goliath was taunting the name of God. It says there in verse 32, "David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him, your servant. I will go and fight with this Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth when he rose up against me. I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.' David then said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, May the Lord be with you. Story heightens. Here's a young man who's not even enlisted in the army, and yet, with all the confidence that we hear in his voice, he is ready to do battle. A perfectly placed stone. Verse 40. David took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then in verse 49, David put his hand into his bag, took a stone from it, and he slung it. He struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in David's hand. Okay, now we've quickly summarized 58 verses, but a powerful story, and I don't mean story in that it was made up, a powerful encounter of a young man who would be king, a young man who's going to be described as a man after God's own heart, and this seminal episode in his life really happened. Now, what we've got to do is we got to move from the facts, from the literal, to the spiritual. Without demeaning what actually happened, knowing that this actually took place, but knowing also that I've never run across a 9-foot giant who was beckoning me to come out and fight him. If he did, I would run as fast as I could the opposite way, and so would you. But what do we learn from this encounter? We stand in a position of strength right where we are. We stand in a position of strength. See, I want you to go back and look at what really happened. This whole setup just is wrong. You have Philistines over here, a valley, Israelites over here, and you have a giant who is taunting the army of God. Whereas the past would tell us that these Israelites had stormed this land and had taken every inch of it that they wanted. All you had to do was go back in time and look at the history of what this army had done. And Saul, leading this army, taking a cue from his predecessor Joshua, way before there was a king, this army of Israel had had its way in this land. And yet, what did they do? They forgot. They forgot their position. They forgot that they weren't just a little group of guys who weren't near fast enough or strong enough or tall enough to go against not just one giant, but a number of giants. They had the upper hand. They were the army that came and crossed the Jordan River and caused the stones of a city named Jericho to come tumbling down, and town after town. They had already settled this area. And yet they're being cowed. They're being cowed by a group of people, a Philistine group, who have one person who towers above everyone else. See, it changes my whole outlook. And how many times, hear me, how many times do you face a significant decision in your life and you forget your position of strength? Friends, God is for us, not against us. We have the very power, the Spirit of the living God, and we can call upon that Spirit of the living God. We move forward. I'm not saying in a position of arrogance. Don't misunderstand me. We do not move forward with a position of arrogance that we can just go about doing anything we want. But when we face the issues of life that parallel what the Israelites were facing with the Philistines, we need to remember that we approach these issues with the power and the strength of God. But we don't most of the time. Look at the Philistines. What did they resort to? Pride. pride. This little insignificant group that came and settled on the coastline of the Mediterranean, that felt it necessary to push eastward. Israel hadn't really attacked them. But when a push came to shove, what they did is they relied back on their pride, the pride that they had, a 9-foot giant. And they were hiding behind a 9-foot giant, with pride being their main motivator. And you and I know very well that what comes before a fall? Pride. So you've got this whole setup that where we've been reading it as though the Israelites were small and weak and they couldn't do anything right, and they're pushing off on a young man named David to go and fight battle one-on-one with a 9-foot giant, when really the situation is Israel was in a position of strength, but they forgot it. And if they had just looked at who they were up against a group of people that had turned prideful and focused their pride on one person and one person only. It's amazing how twisted you can become about these things if you're not careful. What we have to do is we have to become comfortable with God's ways. Comfortable with the way God works in our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it here for just a moment. One of those verses that we didn't read said that Saul, when he was trying to drum up one person, they had been pushed to match up one person against a 9-foot giant when they were really in the position of strength. Saul offered this great reward. If one of you will go and do battle against the 9-foot giant, then you will have... And he had lots of money involved. He had lots of marriages that he would give. He would give up most of his kingdom. He would serve, let this person serve alongside. David did what he did with no thought of reward. He did what he did because it was right. Because it was the correct thing to do. Because it was obeying God with no thought of reward. But you see, we become uncomfortable with God's way of moving in our midst. And we start basing everything we do upon what's in it for me? What will I get in return? Will I have great recognition? Will I be put on a pedestal? Folks, this is the perfect example of understanding that God, we say, works in mysterious ways. He really works in ways that we can take comfort in and take strength from. Because God is with us, not against us. Our position should be, been there, done that, let's go. Been there, done that, let's go. Now, I know the been there, done that some years ago was a slang phrase for people who were bored of what they were doing. Been there, done that. You know, I don't want to go down that road again. I'm not going to take that job again. I've already had that experience. But if you'll turn it around and twist it into what it really should be, according to a passage like this, is we ought to be gratefully saying, we've been there, we've done that, let's go forward and do it again. Getting comfortable with God's ways can be one of the hardest lessons you learn. But if you will take it and let God work in your life, then you will begin to be one who says, I've done that before. I've seen this before. And I'm in a position of strength. So let's move forward. Okay, here's the deal. In the next few months in the life of our church, we've already been making some of these decisions about facilities. We say we love preschool, we love children, we love students, and we do. But our facilities don't reflect that love. And they need to. And so here I come with it. Oh, are we in a position of strength here? Well, one way you may look at it would say no. And we can compare ourselves rightly to a group of Israelites who have spent a lot of time taking over the land, and we're in a position of strength, but because of what may seem like what's going on right now in the here and now, we totally back away from that and we feel that this is too overwhelming. Folks, we've got to get comfortable with God's way of doing things. And God's way of doing things is a way of faith, and it's a way of moving forward, and it's a way of facing a 9-foot giant who's only there because of pride, and everybody else that's against you is standing behind him, and you're already in a position of strength. So what's our problem? Our problem is we don't see things from God's point of view, and we're not comfortable with his way of doing things. But we're going to see, we're going to have that test brought before us in these next few months as we begin to talk about what it's going to take to propel our church into the future that God has for us. And if we don't see ourselves coming from a position of strength, if we're going to approach it just like King Saul did and begging for someone to do something, then we've already lost this battle. There is a verse I want to leave with you. It's a verse that's been rolling through my brain for quite some time when I think about these challenges and these opportunities that we're facing. It comes from the book of Psalms. It's the 102nd Psalm, and it's verse 18. And I did a great thing here. I opted to go with a translation that is not the New American Standard Bible, which is the greatest translation on the face of the earth, and that's the one that I always use. But I found in looking at many other Bible translations that the Message Bible, which is a translation slash paraphrase, you got to be careful there. You want to actually read as literally one word from the other, from one language to the other in English in a Bible translation. But the Message Bible says it so well. And it's right there. What does it say? It says, write this down for the next generation so people not yet born will praise God. I love that. Look at it. Write this down for the next generation so people not yet born will praise God. We've said things like we're going to be planting trees that we're never going to climb. This is why. That what we do in these next days, critically, beginning tonight with important choices we make regarding our church staff, and as we move forward in filling out a long-range plan that we've already approved, but looking toward the obstacles that are going to face us, the challenges that are going to face us. Why are we doing it? Is it so we can have some reward? I pray not. Is it so that we can look good? I pray not. But it's so that the coming generation, children and grandchildren and their children, those not yet even born will have cause to praise God because they can look back at our congregation at this juncture in our history and say, that church took their position of strength and moved forward, not in their own power, but in the power of God who gave them a way of doing things that would please him and get things done. See, that story that really happened is really happening again, isn't it? Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to be in your house, to call upon your name, to pray knowing you hear us. And Father, as we wrap up this hour, I pray that you encourage us, that you help us to move out from a position of strength, not weakness, to learn the lessons from the past, and to grow comfortable with the way you do things. This is our prayer. It's made in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. That's with an invitation. an opportunity for you and me to make choices. It could be that someone is here in this very room and you're yet to say yes to the claim of God through Christ upon your life. You can step across that line of faith. It's a prayer. It's a decision. It's a choice. And if that's something that you want to do or talk about, come forward, because there'll be ministers and deacons standing here ready to encourage and to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Maybe never followed Him in believer's baptism, like Hunter did at the top of our hour. Let's talk about that. Maybe you're looking for a place to call your own, a church where you can plug in. We offer our church. And how do you join a church like ours? Begins with coming forward. But then again, maybe it's facing whatever it is you're facing and realize you've got a choice to make. You're within shouting distance of one another. But are you going to move forward from a position of strength or weakness? Just take a cue from David and Goliath and make your choice. And if you just need someone to pray with you this morning, Ray will be over here. Sandy's here. Lon's in the balcony. These folks believe in prayer and wait for you. That's our invitation. We stand together as we sing, step out as God leads.